Show you this T-shirt that says, obviously gray with black letters. It says "Mission Possible," and underneath there it says FPCB Youth Summer 2019. So that's the shirt for our mission trip to Heifer Ranch in Perryville, Arkansas. Hopefully, boats come with it, and we can. Row our way up there, and we'll see what there is to see. But that's coming up this week, so we're excited about that. And so we have another thing I'm excited about is the end of Philippians, finally, no more, right, after today. So turn to page 199 in your New Testament section of your pew Bible. I'll read Philippians 4:10 all the way to the end, and I'll take a break from Philippians and Philippianing for a while, see how long that lasts. But most sermon series, like T.S. Eliot says, don't end with a bang, they end with a whimper. So we'll whimper our way out and read this and think a little bit about communion and stewardship with Paul. So listen now for a word from God. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The friends who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of the emperor's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise. Thank you for this time together. Help us to do something good with it. In Christ's name. Amen. So today is June 2nd. It's the first Sunday of June. We often have communion on the first Sunday of the month. And you can tell that seems to be the case because of the silverware. Here it is. But someone said to me, who shall remain nameless, both, that, you got this carpet, this new carpet, you got these new pews. The session said, no food and drink in the sanctuary. Guess you can't have communion. No communion next week. That's it. He has. Dead to rights. So these are all empty. There's nothing in there. It's just for show. It's just, no, I'm just kidding. There's stuff in there. But I have noticed, though, that we, around here, we do tend to, when it comes to communion, we kind of want to do everything right. We kind of don't want to mess up or make any mistakes. And we do hope that there are, exactly the right, many, we're just trying to get everything perfect. But I have been collecting communion stories, it seems like, all these years, and I can't tell you any story of how it all went perfectly. I don't have any of those stories. That bag it's empty. But I have another bag filled with stories how it all goes moderately to totally wrong. And that's more fun. Those are more fun. Like the time when it was Pentecost, and we were celebrating Pentecost, and we said, the staff said, wouldn't it be great if we gave everyone red balloons? And we said, sure, why not? And wouldn't it be great if everybody had their red balloons? And we marched. We marched outside the church, marched all the way down from the church, down to the old cemetery, to the grave of the founding minister. And I thought, why not? We've already got our balloons. What could go wrong? Let's march all the way down there. And wouldn't it be great if we marched all the way down there and there were chairs set up and we concluded our service outside on Pentecost, gathered around the gravestone of our founding minister, and we had communion there on Pentecost. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And I said, sure. What could possibly go wrong? So we had our balloons and walked down. And I wore my robe and I had my red stole and I marched on down. And we get there and there's chairs. And we sit, and I think there was a confirmation that day, and I poured water on, a lot of water on a young girl's head. It was great. She was 13. She wasn't, you know, self-conscious at all, so that was good. And then it was time for the communion, and they brought forward the, you know, the silverware, and here goes. We're on, you know, the Reverend Jackson or whatever his name was on his gravestone thing, and got this. It's time, and I lifted up, and there were ants. All those ants. Because, you know, they will come from east and west and from north and south to come to Christ's table. And that must include the ants. And it was hilarious. And it was also, and honestly, because of the way memory works, I don't remember what happened after that. Because that must not be important. I think maybe my brain stopped working when I saw all those ants. But that's one. That's one that's in that bag of things that didn't quite work out like I maybe thought they would, you know. But we want everything to be right, and we want everything to be dignified, and we want everything to be solemn. And I'll tell you a story from here. You know, we got these. This is my favorite one, and I'm not going to tell you about the time when I lifted this up. There were no ants. I lifted this up, and there was just one cup, just one tiny little cup. Right there in the middle, like it had won communion hide-and-seek. Like it had won communion hide-and-seek, and it was like, you've got me. You know, it wasn't like that. No, it was when I came over here, and the elders were here, and it was time for them to stand up, and I have the stack, and I'm handing one row, you know, one thing, tier to each person, and I give one to Irv, and then I notice that that's the last one. I don't have any more. But Sherry Skogard is standing right here. And so I just I just told Sherry, watch out for him. And I went and sat down. I didn't know what to do. You know, I don't know how good Sherry is at pantomiming. Probably pretty good, but I'm not going to pretend to hand her something if I don't have anything. That's, you know, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm not a fool. Those words don't mean the same thing. We're reasonable, us Presbyterians. So I reasonably told her to watch out for her. That seemed like good instruction. Gotta watch out. So it's funny though, you know. We have all these little things that happen with communion. The Presbyterian Church, whether they realize it or not, they made me more sacramental than they might have intended. Because, you know, as an intern, I could preach. I was allowed to preach. In fact, when the head of staff found out that I wanted to preach, I gave him a chance to go away so I could preach as many times as I wanted. And it was good. I enjoyed that. And it got better. And I pray for the congregations that had to hear early sermons. You think I'm bad now? I was much worse then. So I pray for them. They were very nice. But I wasn't able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That was one thing you couldn't do until you were ordained. And so I wouldn't say I got fixated on it, but I was very interested in it. And I wondered about it. I studied about it. And that never really went away. And so finally, when I got to the point when I could do some further study, I was really interested in the Lord's Supper and what it meant and what, you know, different traditions had talked about. And I went to an advisor who was helping me with my dissertation, and he said, you're very fixated on the ritual of communion. And And I thought, that's about the meanest thing anybody's ever said to me, at least today. And I said, I'm not fixated on it. He said, sure you are. He said, you know, when you're talking about how you do home communion and you're standing there and you're going through everything. And I said, well, look, it was the first time I ever did home communion, and I was standing there and they had a white carpet and I had grape juice in my hand and I could feel my hand start to shake. And then their little dog that was also little white Bichon Frise started running around my ankles. I wasn't fixated. That was just smart. I'm reasonable. I'm a Presbyterian. He said, you're fixated. He said, you're fixated on the table. You're not thinking about what the table signifies. You're not thinking about the reality that happens all the time that the table points toward. And I said, what are you talking about? You lost me at reality. And so he started to talk about, and it was his book project, of course it was, he started to talk about the Eucharistic pattern of existence. And I know I've bored you with this before, but the Eucharistic pattern of existence, if you're a note taker, has four aspects: gathering, offering, sharing, and extending. It does not spell a cute word, so it will never really catch on. But if it did, that'd be great. And I can't make it spell goose, but that doesn't seem good either. So he said, think about it this way. And he used some different sort of mundane examples that that kind of got me out of my box when I was thinking about the Lord's Supper. He said, think about the grocery store. So I could think about, with you, we could talk about Publix. You know, we all have to sometimes go to Publix. We don't have to. We consider it a pleasure. So we go to Publix, right? We gather up the energy we need to get there in the first place. We get into Publix. We get our little green basket. And then we really start physically gathering things. I don't know why they put the mango key lime pie so close to the door, but that usually gets gathered into the cart, right? Into the little a box basket, you know, then you go around. And I don't know the difference really between buy one, get one, and then the two for a certain price. So I just put all that in the cart too, because I'm not going to do math for them. I'm just going to get it all and put it in. And you go around and you gather all this stuff. And then you go to the checkout aisle, and then you present your offering. You present your offering to the priestess in light green, or the priest. And then there they are. You make an offering to them. They've gathered too. They've been there all day. They're gathering their energy to deal with me. And they receive my offering. There's a little sharing. And they offer some advice. They say, sir, it's not a swipe, it's a chip. But I keep swiping. They say, it's a chip. I say, I didn't buy any chips. It's a chip. I say, what? They say, it's a chip reader. You have to insert your card. It's a chip card. And I'll say, oh, it's a chip. And they smile. They're so nice. They say yes, even though they said it four times already. And I slide my card again, and they say it's a chip. And so I try. And then finally it works out. And I extend that energy out into the world. I go home and say, you won't believe what happened. They said it's a chip. It's a chip. It's a chip. It's a chip. They say it four times. And Elizabeth just kind of looks at me like, yeah, I've said stuff to you 10 times and it doesn't make any difference. No, that's not true. But that happens, you know, that little moment of gathering, offering, sharing, and extending happens to us all the time in mundane ways, but it also happens to us in meaningful ways too, where we go to an amazing performance that touches our hearts. The Eucharistic pattern of existence is there because it's just the way existence is structured. That people gather up what they need and they offer something to you and you share in that moment and it affects you and it changes you somehow. And then you take that and you extend that moment somewhere else, right? Because you gather up what's happened in that moment. You know, maybe you go to the Straws and see something awesome and then you take what's happened there and you gather it and pay it forward, as it were, right? This is what's happened. And this is kind of what Paul is talking about in this last part of Philippians. He says, no one else shared with me in this pattern of giving and receiving except you. Now, Paul is talking about financial support, right? He's talking about how the Philippians were one of the first folks that floated his ministry financially. And he'll never forget it. You know, they were there in the beginning. And so he says, as you heard, he says, you know, I know the secret of going hungry. Not much of a secret. You have toothpaste for dinner, and that's it. I know the secret of going hungry, and I know the secret of being well fed. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, it was good to receive that money from you because it helped me. You know, more money equals more ministry. And so we can think about communion, and we can think about particularly this Eucharistic pattern of existence. We can think about stewardship, and you can kind of put them over and against each other. You can kind of see what happens and see the sparks that kind of happen between those two. Because when we think about stewardship in the church, you know, we gather up the resources that we need. The stewardship team sort of gathers their energy, and they kind of have that moment where they kind of huddle together and they say, well, you know what? October's coming again. Got to do the annual pledge drive. Somebody tries a new idea. They say, hey, is there any way we cannot do it? No, Pastor Mike, there's no way we cannot do it. Okay. And they start to gather and they think about what they can offer. How can we talk about it in a different way? How can we talk about the fact that if we had more money, we could do more things? Well, do we need to talk about the things that we're doing and why they're important? Oh, that sounds good. Do we need to bring out the missional budget again and sort of let people know that it's not, you know, personnel is not the most important thing. It's actually people that do things related to worship and education and fellowship, mission. Like, okay, maybe we should do that. So they work on that stuff. And they offer it to you, probably in the form of a letter that you love to read more than once, several times. It's probably part of your devotion, right? And you share in that, and then you make choices, and then that the ripples go out. It gets extended. That's what Paul is talking about, right? The way in which the Philippians have shared in his Eucharistic ministry, what he's gathered, what he's offered, what he's given and received in that sharing, and then how it's gone, you know, all the way to Rome. It's happened. I was thinking about this little quotation from a book that I had to read for school years ago. It's from St. Anthony. They called him St. Anthony the Great, which, that doesn't seem too humble, does it? Hello, good to meet you. Yeah, my name is Anthony the Great. Well, they probably called him that after he died, but this is what he says. He says, whoever hammers a lump of iron first decides what he's going to make of it, a sword, an axe. Even so, we ought to make up our minds what kind of virtue we want to forge, or we labor in vain. I think about that often. Like, so if the Eucharistic pattern of existence is just there all the time, right? If this is just the shape of reality, that there's this gathering, offering, sharing, and extending, what am I going to do about it? What sort of person do I want to become? Right? I've been thinking about that related to Cedar Kirk. John Ryder's going to come next week, and he's going to share with you on Pentecost. But they've been working hard on this capital campaign. So Elizabeth and I talk about it, and we say, what kind of people do we want to be? We're generous people to a degree, but we want to become more generous. How can we do that vis-a-vis the capital campaign at Cedar Kirk? We can talk about that as a congregation. You know, we decided, the session decided, and so you get afflicted with their decisions, right? They decided that every Sunday with a fifth Sunday, there'll be a special offering for the Cedar Kirk Capital Campaign. Good news, there's a fifth Sunday in June. You're welcome. And I found out that the money from that fifth Sunday offering gets matched by the presbytery. Ha ha! So if you give $1, that's $2, right? So we can think about, what kind of a person do I want to become? Do I want to become a more generous person? I'm sure you do. Or maybe, do you want to become a more compassionate person? Do we want to become more welcoming, more hospitable? What virtues that Anthony the Great, maybe humility? What virtues do we want to practice? And how can we become that? Right? This is what the Eucharistic pattern, what it helps me do, helps me sort of pay attention and be intentional in that moment so that I can practice what Paul talked about, what Jesus talked about, right? St. Augustine had to preach all the time, and I don't know if he was tired one day or if he planned this, but he told everyone while he was preaching about Corinthians that there was bread on the table, and he said, this is what you are. You are the body of Christ. Become more fully what you are. And I think of that for us. We are striving to become, even though it's maybe weird to say and it's not very natural, but we're striving to become more Eucharistic, right? More thankful, more joyful, more compassionate, more welcoming, right? We're striving to become more and more virtuous. That takes different shapes depending on who we are, but we're striving to become more like that. Today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.